series. But before we go any further, I'm going to ask all of you to stand, if you would, and open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. Now listen, I'll give you a little bit of time. 1 Thessalonians 4, turn there in your Bible, or for you pagans, you can turn there in your iPhone. No, I'm sorry. I don't mind you using the high-tech stuff. I just wish I could hear the pages turning. But you can't hear that on your screen. I told somebody to create an app that makes that sound when you turn pages in your electronic Bible. But turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. Put your finger there. Okay? And then, leaving your finger there, go over to John 14. Okay, in this order. Are you there? Okay, here's what we have to do. Don't move your finger. Now flip back to 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't lose your spot in John. I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses. If you will join out loud reading the even-numbered verses, we're reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible. If you have a different version, hum along. But New King James Version. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. I'll read verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep or died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, or raptured is the word in Latin, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18. Now turn to John 14, verse 1. Again, I'll read the odd verses, and you read the even. John 14. Jesus is speaking. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Father, we praise you for your word, and we praise you, Lord God, for your entire Bible through and through. But Lord, as we look around at the world today, and as we consider the 2,000-year-old promise that there is going to be a day when the atmosphere will be interrupted. Jesus will appear in the heavens. There'll be a shout. There'll be the voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God will instantaneously happen. And there'll be a radical transformation of your people living at that time. Lord, we know that every generation since has lived for that moment. And we live for it. We just pray, Lord, that we're the generation that sees it. And so, Father, we pray now that you, among all things that happen here today, that you would bring conviction to the lost, which would result in salvation, that you would bring joy and excitement to the saved, to those who you know, that we might live a life dynamic with one eye forward and one eye up as we live our lives for Jesus. We pray this in your name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. And in our previous study, we looked at the driving point for today, and it's what we continue with, and that is in the series, Who Told You? We're looking at about the end times. Who told you about the end times? And it's going to cover, listen, many, many topics, many, many things that we need to know about, and I hope today, please, I hope today that by the end of this message, you will see a greater reason why you need to know these things. Not shy away from them. And so again, I want to be careful that I don't repeat myself from last week, but some things must be touched upon. What we're looking at regarding this is the fact that why would God tell us in the Bible that he's coming back. That's what we're looking at. We're going to unpack that, and we started last week. Why would God say in the Bible that he's coming back? He says it in the Old and New Testament alike. It is in the Old and New Testament alike. Listen, especially if you're Jewish today and you don't read the New Testament, that's okay. Listen, I can take you to the Old Testament, your scriptures, and show you that not only is God coming back to earth, but it's God the Son that comes back to earth. This is clear in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Micah. It's clear in the book of Joel. It's clear in the writings of the book of Psalms. The Messiah returns to earth, none other than God himself, to establish his kingdom. And it's very clear in the Bible. So in this series of studies that are coming up in these next several weeks or month, I would say, is the fact that, number one, we're going to be looking at first things first. I'll explain this in a second. We're going to look at second things second. And we're going to look at the last things last. See, what do you mean by that? We are going to be looking at, and you might already ask the question last week, why are we starting out with this topic when it comes to end times? Because this is the first thing first. Listen, according to the Bible, what you read a moment ago, you guys, it could happen at any moment. Doctrinally, if you're a theologian here today, according to the Bible, what you read a moment ago with me out loud is an event that could have happened any time since the ascension of Jesus Christ. In a way, every believer has lived and every age has existed onward on borrowed time. The criteria, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, that determines the length of time is this: the gospel must be preached to all the world. The church is to take the good news to all peoples. And then the book of Revelation tells us that the consummation of that gospel being preached to the world will not come by the church. It won't even be successfully delivered by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation period, as the Bible speaks. It will come by an angel that flies through the midst of the atmosphere. That's going to be a trip, because the Bible says an angel is going to announce to the world all around the globe the gospel, and then the end of the tribulation period comes to a conclusion. Christ returns. What's amazing, how's that going to be? I mean, think about an angel. How's that going to happen? An angel announces to the world. I don't know. That's weird, man. That's crazy. Amazing. But it's going to happen. Don't ever doubt what the Bible says. In fact, people who have doubted what the Bible says, and then when it comes to pass, always wind up having to correct their view and catch up to the Bible. But first things first is the fact that we're looking at this doctrine of the end time events, and we're looking at this thing called the rapture. And again, get last week's message. Now, church, listen, if you're looking at me right now, and I think you are looking at me right now, just for technical reasons, you're looking at a person who is a dispensationalist. Let me explain what that means. According to the Bible, when you read it, God works in compartments, if I can put it that way. God works in eras or phases. He declares that to be the case. And so, for example, the reason why I am a dispensational futurist means this, that I take the Bible literally, and when the Bible means something symbolically, it says so. For example, you guys all know this, you're scholars, watch this. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, he came up out of the water, and the Bible says the Spirit of God descended upon him. Ooh, I heard, who said like? You did, right here, like. Did you hear that? The Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. Guess what? One thing we know, a dove did not land on Jesus when he was baptized. According to accurate Bible study, when the Bible says, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus like a dove, it means a dove did not land on Jesus. Why? But I saw it in a movie. That was in a movie. The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus just like a dove would land upon its perch or upon your head if it happened. The Holy Spirit came upon him. That is symbolic language. It is viable in the Bible. It is true in the Bible, but the Bible always announces when it's symbolic. When there's an allegory in the Bible, it will tell you the allegory. The danger is that there are people who do not hold to a disciplined Bible study, and they make the entire Bible allegorical. Heaven is some sort of a story. It's not real. They'll tell you that hell, that's an allegorical description of... No, no, no. You have to be very careful when you read the Bible. And so I understand from the scripture, when I speak of dispensationalism, in light of what we're talking about, God has a very specific place for the people of Israel, the Jew. He said, though now at this time he has set them off to the side, he has not cut them off forever. He says in the last days he will begin to work in them and establish his promises once again. Why? Because God is a dispensationalist. During the last 2,000 years, you and I have enjoyed what is known as the church age. This is the dispensation of grace, or the church. And there's a time coming when that dispensation ends. And you already know what that thing is that stops it or ends it. It's the rapture of the church. The church was born as the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and the church will end its ministry on earth when the Holy Spirit presents it upward unto Jesus at the rapture. Very important. God works in dispensations. The Bible tells us, for as an example, Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Here it comes. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please, or I will do my purpose, which pleases me, says God. God works in segments. And he says, look at the past. Ask yourself the question, people, was I at work? The answer, God says, is yes. Am I working now? God says, yes. And will I do a work in the future? The answer is yes. It's very simple. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sends his word, and he accomplishes certain things at certain times throughout humanity. This is why I believe, as I do, in what is known as, jot it down if you don't know, study it, premillennial theology. I am a premillennial dispensational literalist. See, man, that's a big name. It simply means this. Are you ready? You don't have to remember all that stuff. It simply means this. I believe exactly what the Bible says. God's going to fulfill his word literally. God meant what he said what he meant, and I don't have to make anything up. Very clear. When I say premillennial, I mean what the Bible teaches. Jesus Christ will return, and he'll establish his kingdom for 1,000 years. It's called millennium. And the Bible teaches that. He will rule and reign, the Bible says, on the throne of David, which Jesus Christ has never sat upon. And the throne of David is in Jerusalem. It must be fulfilled. Those of you who attend this church, you're saying, you're boring me to death, Pastor. I already know all this stuff. I know you know this, but there is a growing threat today in so-called Christianity where people do not know these things. And that's unfortunate. I'm going to show you guys a slide right now and have you take a look at this. And let me get my pointer out here. This is what we believe here at this church. Christ's first coming to earth. Technically, the first coming, you would say, and I'm not going to bicker with you about this, you would say Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he was, but that's not technically his first coming. His first coming is on Palm Sunday when he introduces himself to the nation as the king. But we're not going to split any hairs on that. His first coming. Then you have the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have his ascension back to heaven. You've got the descending of the Holy Spirit in this last 2,000-year age, or the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture. Very important you understand that. The rapture will take place at an undisclosed period of time. The Bible teaches that there is no warning. Listen up, everybody. There is no warning to the rapture. There is no precursor. There is no prophecies that must be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. Thus is the doctrine of imminency. Meaning, listen, it's powerful. Meaning, the Bible teaches an event that Jesus and the apostles warned the church to always be watching for, always be ready for. You don't know when it's going to happen. There's no warnings. So keep your life ready for that coming. That's completely different than the physical, bodily, second return of Christ to earth, as we'll see in a moment. You have various tribulation period events that are recorded in the Bible. A great percentage of the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, covers this area. And then you have the actual second coming of Christ, which is significant. The first coming, he presented himself as king to Israel. The second coming, he presents himself again to the church, or to who? Israel, as their king, their Messiah, their Savior. He puts an end to the Battle of Armageddon, so says the Bible. Jesus judges the nations of the world from Jerusalem upon the throne of David. The millennium begins. Those who survive the tribulation period, that is, they do not bow to the mark of the beast or the false prophet, the Antichrist, that demonic system, those who are able to pass the judgment there live into the kingdom. When Christ returns with you here, you see this big line right here? Right here? Look at that. You're going to be going this way. You'll make a 90-degree turn. And you're going to come down with him. So says Revelation chapter 19. This is premillennial theology. Why is it important? Why is it not postmillennial theology or amillennial theology? Don't raise your hand, but if you're a Catholic, you may or may not know this. If you're a Catholic, you do not believe this. You were taught amillennialism, that there is no physical bodily reign of Jesus Christ on the earth as the Bible teaches. That's amillennialism, a meaning it does not exist. That's unfortunate because it's not true. This is a literal interpretation of Scripture, and you want that, church, because when Jesus says if you believe in him, you have heaven. Don't you want that to be literal? You don't want to sit around, that's just an allegory. Well, maybe for you, but I'm not buying it. I'm going to go be with him someday. Amen? Pretty amazing stuff. Pretty exciting stuff. So the Bible tells us in Luke 21, for example, verse 28. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, speaking about end time events, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That's the attitude of the believer. We're to always be ready to be looking up, watching, listening, looking at events. Now listen, I need all of you to pay close attention because I'm going to upset some people soon. I guarantee it. And I need to. I'm not doing this to be mean or funny, but you need to know this stuff. And I'm going to put you through a little test first of all. I took out my phone this week. It was Monday. And I took this picture. I'm going to put it to you on the screen. Monday was the 15th or 16th? No, the 12th. 14th. Was it 14th? August, ladies and gentlemen, August 14th. I forget where I was at, Home Depot or Lowe's. What are those? Those are Christmas trees. Lights, bulbs, Santa. They had a giant reindeer. It's all there. August 14th. It's barely summer still. I've lived a long time. I have never seen Christmas stuff arrive this early in my life here in America. What does this mean? You guys are so capitalistic. Marketing, retail, money, income, profits, stock market. No, no. It means that Thanksgiving's coming. Does it not? See, Pastor, I don't quite get what you're talking about. You know what? In fact, this tells me there's something coming before Thanksgiving. Halloween's coming. Think it. If we're starting to see signs of Christmas, how close is Thanksgiving? If we're starting to look around at the world and see the world coming apart at the seams and begin to hint to us about things of the end time events among nations, among the environment, among global economies, among lawlessness, among, Jesus said, before I come back, at the end, there will be a great rise in ethnos versus ethnos. You get the word, don't you? You know Greek. Ethnicities will war to death against ethnicities, kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation. There'll be wars, he said, and rumors of wars right before I come back. But he said, don't panic. Look up when you begin to see these things happen. Lift up your head, he said, and be watching. We should always be watching. I just found that picture incredible. Because there, I walked in there and I looked at that and I said, I haven't even had my Thanksgiving turkey yet. And there's the Christmas stuff. What does it mean? It means that all these other things are closer than that. And that's on display. Church, listen. What's on display in the world right now tells us that things are real close. There's other things arriving before we get to the big ugly show that, thank God, you and I are not going to be attending. We're not going to be going to that big ugly show called the 7-year tribulation period. But if we're starting to see things that smell like it and look like it and feel like it, it's not it. But those are forewarnings. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 28, the Bible says, now learn this parable from Lowe's or Home Depot. When the fig tree, when it shoots out its branches and they're tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer's near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. He's talking about his return, even at the doors. For 2,000 years, Christians have had these scriptures. And the Bible has warned the world to be watching. And these very same events should encourage the Christian to look up. Church, please get that today. The world is being warned by global events. The Christian at this hour ought to be encouraged. We don't take pleasure in lunatics driving through crowds of people, maniacs shouting Allah Akbar, running people over in the name of their God. We don't delight in the fact that Nazis and white supremacists are killing each other. We don't delight in that. It's pathetic, sick, and disgusting. But you know what? Jesus said there'd be days like this. It's for us to be encouraged because we know what the Word of God says, not to lose heart. The Bible tells us, listen to this, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. Are we living in the end time events or the opening throes of these events? I believe that we are. And you look around at the world. Not to panic, but to be ready. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. Paul says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. That is a profound statement, church. Mark it down in your notes. Paul is saying, when the generation gets to the very end of things and they're going to see big stuff happening, you won't need to get a letter from me telling you some really big things are happening. He says, you're going to know. Notice what he says, everybody. Be a good Bible student. Did he say, but concerning the day and the hour, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you? Is that what he said? No, he did not. He said, concerning the times and the seasons. That's non-specific. Did you know that? It's pretty cool, though. Listen up. Times and the seasons mean this. Times and seasons, local times, observable things set in seasons. The word implies the four seasons of the year. When you can feel spring coming on, you can feel that it's summertime. You can feel, sense, fall is in the air. Are you with me? You can sense that it's December. And some of those seasons have very, very clear, localized demonstrations. All four of those seasons have a very clear demonstration of the general season that it belongs into. Are you tracking? Why are you so quiet today? Right dab in the middle, for example, of winter is a series of really cold wintry days. And then outside of that, it fluctuates. Okay, we get that. That's exactly what that verse means. Paul says, concerning the times and the seasons, it would be so obvious. No one's going to need to write you a letter or send you an email. Hey, you better be looking up. You'll be able to discern. You're going to start feeling, hey, something's up. And I would submit to you today that a lot of Christians around the world are saying exactly that. Verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians 5, for you yourselves know perfectly, listen, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now pay attention. For when they say, you are not they, whoever they are, you don't want to be they. Let's keep reading. When they say peace and safety, by the way, the word in the original language means an assumed. They made it up. Does that sound like the UN? Make up peace and safety. Just make it up. Run some flyers and bullets. Put it on a bus. Let it drive around New York. Peace and safety. It's an assumed peace. It's a made up peace. Because they hope for safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. Notice, they shall not escape. So what's interesting, if you've ever had basic logic course, by this statement, Jesus says, they shall not escape. There's an implication meaning that there are those who can escape. They don't, others will. Are you tracking? This is basic debate logic right here. Jesus is telling us something. Or Paul the Apostle, I should say, is telling us something. Verse 4, but you, in contrast to them, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, that is, be a spiritual stupor, as others do, but let us watch and be sober, clear-minded, clear-eyed, regarding the times and the seasons. For those who sleep, sleep at night. For those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Why? Paul, why, we ask you. And then Paul answers us in verse 9. For God did not appoint us, circle the word, everybody, wrath. You need to circle the word. He did not appoint us to wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, circle the word wrath for this reason. There's no other option of biblical interpretation for the word wrath except this one that you're going to get. There's no other option. The Greek word demands this to be the answer. God has not appointed us to his indignation, his judgment, his disciplining, his chastisement upon the earth, but rather he has provided a way of salvation out of it. This word in the Greek is the same word that appears in the Old Testament Hebrew for the indignation of God that is laid upon a Christ-rejecting world. Paul makes it very clear there are those who will know, discern, sense, feel the times and the seasons. That is the church, the true believer. The true believer will know. There will be others who, claiming to be a believer or not, is irrelevant. They walk in darkness. They live in darkness. They want peace and safety at any cost. They want to create, as it were, Disneyland on earth for the entire globe. Let's just have a kumbaya kind of a world. Paying no allegiance to Christ. They're living this way, self-pleasure, and the Bible says they will be deceived and the time will come upon them like a thief. Don't let anyone ever tell you at this church, wherever you go, don't let anyone ever tell you, oh, you know, the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. Don't let anyone ever tell you that about you. It may be true about the person who says it to you, but it's not true about you. Are you getting me? I'm being sarcastic right now to make a point here. He's going to come as a thief in the night to those who are not looking for him. Are you looking for him? Could that trumpet, could that shout happen today? Could that voice happen today? According to the Bible, yes. I hope it does happen today. And so, church, we looked at this. That there's a great separation taking place. That's what we're talking about. The second thing we see now is where we jump into is because he has made us a promise. God has made us a promise, and that we do well today to write these down. Now get your guns ready, as it were, because we're going to be shooting at some targets of knowledge, of great hope, of great encouragement. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 11, verse 14, Titus 2, 11 to 14. Listen to this. It's awesome. Follow with me. God has given you and I promises, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That is, Jesus went to the cross. That's what he's talking about. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the grave. Salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present age. Why? Verse 13. Looking for. The word means scanning the horizon with expectancy. Scanning. Listen. Have you ever talked to somebody? You're talking to them, and it's clear that they really don't care that they're talking to you. Do you know what I'm talking about? You're standing directly in front of them, but if you notice their eyes are everywhere but on you. Okay. And they may be saying, I love you, man. Love you, bro. You're the best in the whole world, man. I'd lay down my life for you. And the eyes are, they're just wandering all. Okay, you know what? I don't care what you say. I'm looking at your eyes. And it ain't telling me much. I ain't feeling it, brother. You know what I'm saying? I mean, where's the love? I mean, it's all a bunch of blab. And there's no connection there, in my opinion. That's how I'm feeling it. Okay, listen, the Bible makes it clear that the believer is to be scanning the horizon in a sense, in a good way. I mean, we ought to be looking at each other, but, you know, one eye straight ahead and one eye looking up. Looking ready. But listen, church, listen, you got to do this in a way that's disciplined. You got to hear me on this, and I'm going to show it's going to make more sense as we come to the end of this message. I got a serious warning for this church and beyond. The Bible says from the New Testament revelation 2,000 years ago that we're living in the last days. When Christ came, the last days began. We're at the end of the last days, 2,000 years removed. So how close are we? Remember the Christmas picture at Lowe's. We're close. How close? I don't know. When will it be? I don't know. Tell us something. I have nothing to tell you. I can only regurgitate the Bible. Be ready. Be watching. Stop goofing off. Get your life together. Give up on the stuff that's tearing your life apart. Throw the stuff away. Treat it as an enemy that's destroying your marriage. Cut it out. Remove yourself far from it. Well, I'm hooked on this. I'm hooked on that. That's because you want to be. Run, get away from it, get help, get out of there. Christ is coming. Be ready. You know, Pastor, everybody's saying that for 1,000 years. Yes, of course, we were supposed to say it for the last 2,000 years. As I said last week, I'll say it again. It means we're 2,000 years closer to the fulfillment. Dude, if it's ever been close, it's right now. And the proof is because 2,000 years have passed. He's coming. He said he would. I believe him. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Isn't that great news? And purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Meaning we want to do good things to bless God. There's promises that he's got to keep, church. Promises to deliver us. Revelation 3, verse 10 says, because you have kept my command. Remember this from last week, to persevere? I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You read it a moment ago, John 14, verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Luke 21, 34. Jesus said, be careful. Because your hearts could be weighed down with dissipation. He's talking to believers. Don't be distracted. Watch out. You could be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, or the anxieties of life. And that day will come and close in upon you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Look at verse 36. It's the qualifier. Oh my goodness. Listen, for those of you who believe that the church has got to go through the tribulation period, I don't know where you get that from. It's not in the Bible. Listen to verse 36. Jesus gives a long litany of all the horrible things that are going to come upon the earth during that period of time. Look at verse 36. Pretty clear. Be always on the watch, and pray that you may escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. That is a declaration of deliverance. Somebody say amen. There's no other way to interpret the verse. Luke 21:36 says, all this stuff that's coming upon the world because of its sins and its Christ rejection of me and of God's salvation, you, the church, will escape that period of time. I didn't make it up. Jesus said it. The letters are in red. Deal with it. And first, listen to this. This is awesome. I'm going to give you just shotgun verses here right now. In every one of the five chapters that Paul wrote to the first epistle to the Thessalonians, remember, he taught them about their security as salvation. He was only there 3 to 4 weeks when he was there in Thessalonica. He taught them their security in Christ, and he taught them about the return of the Lord for them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, he says, wait for his Son from heaven. That's an order. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Oh, my goodness. We can end this message right now. Is that not clear? Remember what the word wrath means? Indignation. God's discipline of the earth. The time of Jacob's trouble, referred to in the Bible. The tribulation period. That's what he says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming or his return? 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Do you remember as we stood a moment ago and read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18? The dead in Christ will rise. He will bring those who died in Jesus with him when he returns. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. When he comes with all of his saints, we're going to meet them in the air. How happy day, right? And then we read it. Here it is, chapter 4, just to be consistent. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be raptured, is the word. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Chapter 5, verse 9. For God did not appoint us to indignation, wrath, judgment, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, this is awesome. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. This word mysterion in Greek is an amazing word because it doesn't mean a mystery that has been hidden and nobody is allowed to see it. Nobody's allowed to have it. It's not something that is bizarre or cryptic or strange. Paul's not making something up. The word mysterion means it's always been in existence. It's always been true. But because of time, it has now been brought out. Who in the world? Let's say your birthday is on January 1st. Nobody brings your birthday cake out in August the year before. Your timing's off. You bring the birthday cake out on the day of the birthday. That's the meaning of the word. The mystery has always been. But at the right time, it was brought out and presented to the world. Paul says, I want to tell you about this mystery. We shall not all sleep. Remember what you learned last week. The Greek word to all Christians is the ancient church never referred to the believer as being dead or dying. We read it in English, unfortunately, but they refused to talk about it. They would always put the appearance of the Christian body, this body, as looking like it's asleep. They wouldn't ascribe death to the Christian body. I think that's kind of cool. Because, you know, Jesus said, if you believe in me and die, if you believe in me, yet you die, you live forever. You never die. Because the body's not important. I think that's beautiful. But we shall all be changed. That's a great, look, We should have that in the children's ministry. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. You know how many diapers? We go through 800 diapers a month here at this church, I think it is, in the children's ministry. Listen, they're all being changed from glory to glory. Every time... They may not sleep, but they'll get their diapers changed. Verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. There's only two. There's the first and the last trumpet. That's a study for some other day. We'll study it later. It's awesome. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That's a good day. Can't wait. So listen. The Bible tells us to be watching as believers. And I'm really grateful. I had no idea. I knew that we were going to be going into this particular topic of this series. I didn't expect, honestly, I had no knowledge of the eclipse that's taking place tomorrow. Did you know there's a big eclipse taking place tomorrow? By the way, listen, I've heard some insane rumors. I heard a lot of insane rumors, but one of them really concerns me. I've heard that school teachers are not going to let their kids see the eclipse tomorrow. I sure hope that if you're a school teacher, I hope you march your kids outside with the proper eye gear, or all they have to do is get a piece of paper and cut a hole in the middle of the paper and stand there and look at the earth. Right? You know that? Everybody know that? You can just cut a hole in the middle of a piece of paper and stand there, and you can watch the eclipse on the ground. But listen, kids should be learning about this. This is awesome science tomorrow. And we're not going to see much of it here. At my zip code, if you type in your zip code, I live at 91709. And tomorrow, the peak, which is not much, unfortunately, we're too far away, but at 1022 at my house, it's going to be the darkest it can be for like 7 seconds. Okay, so. Anyway, but if you're up in Salem, Oregon, for example, or Omaha, Nebraska, some places like that, you're going to get full darkness. It's going to be amazing. Awesome. It's a great spectacle. Teachers ought to be teaching kids all about it. It's fantastic. So that upsets me that teachers' schools would say, no, we're going to keep them indoors because there could be dangerous UV rays. It's an eclipse. If there was ever a diminishing in UV rays, it would be during the eclipse. It's scary. Anyway, tomorrow it's going to happen, and I think it's awesome. Unfortunately, all across America, there are people listening to crazy people. Did you know tomorrow the world's going to end? The world's not going to end tomorrow. Listen, there are pastors, some of them have a million hits on their websites, where they say the shadow as it goes across America and finally leaves the continent in Charleston, South Carolina, as it goes across, there'll be massive earthquakes that follow in the shadow of that. Pastors in America, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what to tell you other than those guys well, even before Tuesday, by Monday afternoon, nobody ought to attend their churches again. They're quacks. Now, here's the funny thing. One guy said, and I really sense there could be an earthquake in California. Specifically, he said, I'm seeing Southern California. Okay, that ought to tell you something right there. Number one, go to Caltech on the website, and we have earthquakes about every 45 seconds in California. Did you know that? Yeah, 45 seconds to 3 minutes. The ground constantly shakes in Southern California. You just don't feel it. They're usually 1.5, 1.9 earthquakes. Southern California vibrates. It's a fact. So when somebody says, I really sense an earthquake. Okay, what if we have a 10.20 earthquake tomorrow? Caltech's been telling me it's been due for like 20 years anyway. Who's this person? Oh, but the Lord told me to say it. Don't say that, because he didn't tell you to say it. It's those people that make Bible prophecy study sickening to people. They're doing more damage, threatening and spooking people with false teachings, panicking people. Oh, God showed me. Then why didn't God show the rest of us? This is very, very serious business. God specific. I want to show you this clip here for a second. That's you. And there it comes tomorrow. That's Salem, Oregon area. See, you're way down at the bottom down there. We're not going to see much. Casper, Wyoming. I can't see from here. Is that Omaha? I can't see. Kansas City, St. Louis, Nashville, Athens, Georgia. There's a very famous pastor. I'm not going to mention his name. You'll hate me for it, even though he's the one that made the blunder. He said that when it goes across like this, he said there's going to be a series of huge earthquakes, and the United States, the Ohio River and the Mississippi, is splitting the United States into three different geological... Hey, you laugh. You know what? You laugh. There's people around the world defending this guy's prophecy tomorrow. He's no lightweight, ladies and gentlemen. He's a big deal. This is tragic. What happened? What did I do? The damage, though, that this does to Bible teaching on prophecy. Number one, America's in trouble right now in the fact that pastors aren't teaching Bible prophecy in the first place. You'd never know, by the way, if you had salvation promised you if it wasn't for Bible prophecy. You would know that Israel had to become a nation again before Christ returned, unless it was for Bible prophecy. But this spooks people in this. I'm not going to get involved in that. See, nothing happened. And then you understand that the same gang is out there right now to make another $1 million off of you. The same gang that ripped you off in the Four Blood Moon debacle. You should see these guys now. They were telling you exactly what was going to happen during the Four Blood Moons. And you would think that their amount of backpedaling would have healed them of their insanity, but oh no, there's another chance to make a couple $1 million again. So now they're telling you what's going to happen on September 23rd. On September 23rd, some are saying the world will end on September 23rd. The rapture will happen on September 23rd. One guy said the rapture is going to happen on the day before or on the 23rd of September, the rapture will take place. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour, so doggone it. Now we know for sure the rapture can't happen on the 23rd or the 22nd. That guy ruined it for all of us. These are people who have global audiences announcing this stuff. They're doing nothing but damaging Bible prophecy, which God gave 27% of the Bible of Bible prophecy, and he wants you to know it. I believe this is part of the end times deception. I didn't think so before. It caught me off guard. There will be people among our own selves, as the Bible warns, that will bring in bozo heresies. And this is one of them. Because it does nothing but damage. Look, could Christ come back today? Yes. Could we have a 10.0 earthquake now? Yes, of course. But when you put the history and the track record of these people, all they do is sell books. They get on a huge speaking circuit. They go on so-called Christian TV. They rip people off. And some people, I kid you not, some people are giving their inheritance, their money away. I saw it on a site where people were saying, you know what? The rapture's coming in September. Go give your money away to all the non-believers. This is insane. Did I say to you that it's insane? Am I passionate about this? It does nothing but damage people. No wonder why the world laughs at us. They should laugh at us. We look like a bunch of crazies. Now, the good news is, church, God's got a plan. He keeps his word. And I want to encourage you about that. In the book of Revelation, there's a subtle, if anything could be subtle in the book of Revelation, yet profound clue regarding you and I and the church of Jesus Christ in the world. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, John is speaking. He says, "And when I," that's John speaking, "saw him," Jesus, "I fell at his feet as dead." I had no strength. It means I couldn't pick myself up. "But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid.'" Isn't that amazing, you guys, that Jesus Christ says to John in this heavenly revelation, "Don't be afraid"? I want that to sink in for a second. "But Jack, September 23rd, August 21st, tomorrow, all these things, the North Korea, Iran, Russia, the world's coming apart." Listen, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus tells John, "Don't be afraid." He says something. Apparently, God knows something we don't know. "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore." Oh my goodness. If you can say that, you can tell John, "Don't be afraid." How awesome. "I have the keys of Hades," or hell, "and of death." Verse 19. "Write the things," he's talking to John, "write the things that you have seen." That is the resurrection, Christ, the Savior Christ. He says, "And the things which are." Well, the things that are taking place, the church age. He'll see that in chapters 2 and 3. And then he says also, "Write the things which will take place after this." And that's Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, all the way out to Revelation chapter 22. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, listen, in the Old King James Version, it's very beautiful, very clear. The word is metatauta, after this, after this, after these things, after this, after what? The Bible student would ask, after what? After chapters 1, 2, and 3. "Looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven." John is saying this. Church, listen. Remember what you read this morning while you were standing. "A door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking to me, which said, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must be hereafter.'" In other words, while you're up here in heaven, John, I will show you things that are going on down there on earth. I believe John represents the church in Revelation 4:1. Why do I believe that? Because from that moment on, church, are you listening right now? From that moment on, the church is never again found on earth in the Bible. Where is the church next seen? In heaven in Revelation 19. Question, how to get there? You cannot find the church anywhere in the tribulation period at all, whatsoever. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, it says, "And immediately," that is in an instant of time, in a flash, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven." First thing that John saw was a throne. The Bible promises the believer that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Bible tells us that when Jesus comes back for the church, he'll catch us up to himself because he will take us to where he is. He's been preparing a place for us. And apparently, according to the Bible, the first thing that we see is the throne of God. How appropriate is that? I don't care about angels. I don't care about streets of gold. And I don't care about pillars and anything else. I don't care about trumpets. And I don't care about rainbows. You and I are going to want to see where God is sitting. And you're going to see that. The Bible tells us over and over again that our citizenship is none other than in heaven. Church, I end with this. Isn't it awesome? And maybe this will change the way that we live our lives. According to the Bible, you have a legal identification, call it a passport, call it a birth certificate, that is on record in heaven. Your citizenship is in heaven. You don't belong here anymore. You're here, but you don't belong here. We are passing through here until you and I go up home. We're going home. is what the rapture is all about. It's what the believer longs for. How is it? How do you explain it? I believe you cannot rightly explain it, but how is it that we long to go see him whom we've never seen? Explain that to me. How is it that we don't feel at home here anymore? It doesn't matter where we go. We can go see the best of the best. It's not enough. How is it that we can drive around Brentwood or Bel Air and see 50, I saw online, a $70 million home, 11,000 square feet, 20 bathrooms. And honestly, if you go, ooh, that's awesome, I'd like to have it. Are you serious, really? Are you really want 22 bathrooms to clean? Man is trying to create heaven when he doesn't have one. And the Christian drives by and goes, what a huge tax bill that must be. Right? No, not really. Because you know the cool thing, listen, being a Christian and getting older and being a Christian for a long time, it's pretty awesome. Wherever you go now, it's like, whatever. Remember when you were little and Mickey Mouse came walking down Main Street? And you were so excited. I'm going to meet Mickey Mouse. I'm going to meet Mickey Mouse. And then you're meeting Mickey Mouse. Number one, first clue is that he doesn't say anything. He just does. Right? That's all he does. And you're like, what's with this? He talks in the cartoon. He's not talking. And then there's this little scream. And you could have swore you saw somebody behind there wearing sunglasses. God forbid you see him walk behind the fence right there by Meet Mr. Lincoln and he takes his head off. Can you imagine a kid would have mental damage forever if he saw Mickey Mouse take his head off? Why? It's not real. But we try to do all the stuff. Listen, that's why we call it amusement parks. You know what muse means, right? We're supposed to muse on the Bible. Meditate, saturate, soak in it, muse. We would use the word ponder. Ponder. Let's think about this for a while. Do you know what amusement means? It means to not think about anything, to unplug your brain, flatline brain. That's what amusement means. Amuse is to have no thought of anything of reality. Let's go to a place where there's no reality, and people will spend, they'll sell their firstborn to get into those places, and it's all fake. That's why the mall doesn't turn Christians on anymore. It's like, what is this? You go to Universal Studios and the beautiful Leave It to Beaver's house, and you walk behind it and it's all fake. Not God. You have a birth certificate that's hanging on the wall, so to speak, in heaven, and the rapture is what's going to take you there. Unless you drop dead today. If you're a believer, you go straight to heaven. You get to go ahead of us. But just make sure you're a Christian today. Let's pray right now together. Father, we ask, Lord God, that right here, right now, the hope of the awesome word of God, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead for us, to give us forgiveness of our wretched, filthy arrogance, pride, self-righteousness, self-assurance, sin, lying, conniving, manipulation, selfishness, prevailing self-centeredness, all of it's sin. Your Bible says we were born into it. Your word tells us that we were born liars. And we need to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. We need to come to Jesus and be forgiven of our sins. And that Jesus of the Bible who's coming back is the one who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And we thank you, Father, for giving us so great a salvation. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed today. Nobody looking around. Today's the day of decision for you. If you're here today, maybe you're all born-again believers. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. If I were to ask you today, are you born again? Can you define what that means? Can you tell me what that means? If you can't, you're probably not. Why would Jesus say that? Why is that the requirement of heaven? Are you born again? Christians, be praying today. Jesus said, if you will acknowledge me before others, I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. And as I look across the sanctuary this morning, I'm going to ask you, if today you want to depart from your life and have new life in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up, and I'll see your hand up, and I will acknowledge the fact that your hand is up. He didn't say how many people had to see. He said acknowledge. God bless you in the very back, sir. Anyone else? If God bless you in the back to my left, up front to my left. Raise your hand high. It's hard for me to see because of the lights. But if God is stirring your heart, several hands to my right. God bless you on the aisle. If something's going on right now and you know, man, this is like something's happening to me. I mean, I feel something bizarre going on. I feel like I'm in the hot seat. You are in the hot seat. You are right now. That's the work of God. Recognize his voice. Please, God bless you. Please, seriously, think of this. You didn't feel like this at the Amway presentation. You didn't get this touch of your soul at the timeshare presentation. This is God working in you right now. If you're being stirred up, this is the work of God. If you know you should make this decision, listen to him. Anyone else at this last moment that's happening to you, you raise your hand. God is speaking. God bless you in the very back to my left. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for these who have raised their hands. Miraculous. Nobody has put a sword to their throat or pressured them. This is the work of your Spirit in their life. They have no reason to be putting their hand up other than between their agreement between themselves and you, Almighty God, that they are now today embracing the truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Friend, wherever you're at right now, you can be telling him that, Lord, forgive me. Tell him, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me, God, of my sins. Change my life. Make me a new person. Holy Spirit, take possession of me and give me real life. Jesus, save me, I pray. And by doing so, friends, listen, you don't join this church. You don't join any church. By doing this, you have joined the church. All those who throughout all the ages have come to Christ to trust him for the forgiveness of their sins and for their life to be lived through him. Welcome to the family of God. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Draw near to him now from this time forward, and he will draw near to you. Church, let's stand together as we close in this song. And those of you who raised your hands, you may already own a Bible. That's great. But I'm going to ask you to come forward at the end of this song, and there'll be pastors and prayer elders up here. If you need any prayer for anything, that goes for anyone, by the way. If you need prayer for anything, you come up. But these Start Bibles, we call them Start Bibles. We want you to have them because there's some great information inside. There's a special DVD inside of those that we'd love for you to have. So at the end of the song, you make sure you come on up. God bless you guys as we gather together this coming Wednesday night in the Word of God. Amen.